I've been really challenged by this series on the church over the last 5 weeks. And today a culminating and important passage of scripture from Revelation 1, 9 to 20. As we wrap up this series, I think of this presentation as an invitation to reimagine, or perhaps an invitation to do the work of imagining again what scripture, gospel, church might look like in Winmalee and in Springwood in these days. So really looking forward to the challenge of Revelation 1, 9 to 20. John wrote what we know as Revelation from exile in Patmos, an island. And it struck me this week that he wrote this book under restriction. He wrote this book when he was not able to go to church, visit with his friends, gather with people that he loved. He was isolated, he was separated. And so the restrictions under which the author of this book was functioning, far greater than the ones that we're challenged with. Ours are very real, but I think Revelation's got a lot to say for the current challenges that we face. Though he was unable to be in the church or the churches to which he writes, God speaks powerfully in and through this man in exile, alone, restricted. So put that into our thinking about this chapter. The book we know as Revelation was written, circulated, and then read out to a small group, seven of churches that were living room sized churches, we think, in very large first century cities. The believers in these churches were struggling. They were struggling to be faithful to Jesus as the first century draws to a close. The emperor of the day, Domitian, has declared that he is our Lord and God, and he wants to be addressed that way. He has declared that his dead son is divine, and he portrays him on coins as the god Apollos ruling the world and surrounded by seven stars. John's revelation is for the day in which apostasy, opposition, threat, restriction, persecution are real. And before John writes to the churches, in this passage, 9 to 20, chapter 1, he sees a vision of Jesus. And I guess my main point today is that before we have anything to say about church, we must have a vision of Jesus. I think this is true across all theological areas. We can't speak about church, the body of Christ, until we speak about Jesus. We can't speak about our final conclusions on who God is unless we speak about Jesus, the exact representation of God's being in Hebrews 1:3. We can't talk about humanness without talking about Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, the divine incarnation of God in humanness. We can't talk about the world, about creation, about all that there is, without speaking about Jesus, because all things are through him, from him, to him. Jesus is the one who gives us the grounds, the identity, the core of our thinking about church, about God, about humanness, about creation. Well, one Sunday, perhaps in the year 96, John was in the Spirit, 4:2, 7:3, 21:10 of Revelation. He was on Patmos and in the Spirit. On Patmos, his earthly location. Exiled, suffering, persevering, he was on Patmos, but he was in the Spirit. His heavenly relationship, his hope, his glory, his presence with God and God's presence with him, he was in the Spirit. On Patmos, in the Spirit. Here is the twofold locatedness of John as he writes, and we share in that twofold locatedness in Winmalee, in Christ, in Springwood, in Christ, in the Spirit, in the body of Christ. He hears a loud voice like a trumpet, and this is the first use of that word like in the passage, which repeats many times because he's gobsmacked, he's bereft of words to describe. So he goes with metaphors. It's like this, it's like that. He can hardly describe what he sees, and he has to describe what he sees, what he hears. The voice is like a trumpet in terms of other things. He turns around in 1:12 to see the voice. And what does he see? He sees seven golden lampstands. And we are told in 1:20 that these are the seven churches. The lampstands represent the churches. Churches are like lampstands, or not. They shine out in the darkness of their time and place, or not. Churches are like bright lights, or they aren't. The small meetings of Jesus' people, people of the way, in the large first century cities of Ephesus, a city of perhaps 250,000 people, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, these small churches are called to be lamps shining out bright in the darkness. And then among the lampstands, John sees a figure like a son of man in 1:13, moving among the lampstands, moving among. This one is not above the churches. He's not distant from the churches. He's not separated from the churches. He's among the churches. He's within the churches, and he will speak very specifically to these churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus is among his people. The Son of Man is among the churches. The one who is like a Son of Man is described. What does John see? He sees one wearing a long robe right down to the feet. He sees around his chest a golden sash, hair that is pure white, like wool, like snow, eyes blazing like fire, feet glowing with furnace-fired bronze, a voice like a waterfall roaring. The right hand holds seven stars, and in his mouth a sharp, double-edged sword, and his face like the full sun glowing brilliantly. It's an overwhelming vision of the Son of Man, and John falls down weak and helpless, as though dead, at the feet of the one who is like a Son of Man. What has happened here? He falls down as though dead. This is what I think has happened. John is in exile, perhaps challenged and discouraged, maybe depressed and lonely. He's on Patmos. He's been marginalized by the powers of the world of his day, by the empire of darkness. He can see from the island the trading ship sailing by. He's on the outside. He's aware that the churches are struggling, but he can't go there. Already in Pergamum, we're told later on, a man named Antipas, a faithful witness, like John, a faithful witness, has been brutally executed in about the year 92, we are told. This man, Antipas, perhaps the bishop of Pergamum, was cruelly executed, roasted. These are terrible days. Agonizing days, and worse is to come. The empire is so powerful, the threat is so real, the dislocation is so great, the exclusion seems so final. The false emperor is so boastful. But now, heaven breaks in. Heaven comes to Patmos, the voice, the vision, the sheer brilliance of what he sees. And of course, everything is changed. This is not a vision about the future. It's a reality for the present. It's a present vision. It's a present reality. Everything is cast in a new light. And John is given words, messages to share. What he sees in Patmos that day is a rerun of what Daniel saw in 7 and 10 of that book. Visions with which the first century churches were very familiar, of which Jesus often spoke. And in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel writes the same response. He says of himself, "I had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless." Daniel saw beasts, four in a sequence, rising up from the ocean. The final one, the fourth beast, identified with the Roman Empire, which John is experiencing, is most horrific. It has large iron teeth. It crushes and consumes its victims. Any who remain, it tramples to death. It's hideous. It's a monster. But then Daniel sees thrones. The eternal God, the Ancient of Days, is seated and judgment is enacted. And there are thousands and thousands of angel figures. And Daniel writes in 7:13 to 14, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. None of the beasts hold the future. None of the beasts hold authority. None of them rises up to heaven. It is one like a son of man who is exalted and whose kingdom will never pass away." Like a son of man? Well, son of man means human, dusty, like a mortal one, a weak one, a frail one, an earthly one. A human is escorted into the presence of the Almighty, into the presence of Almighty God to receive the kingdom forever, not the beasts. Mortal, but glorified also, transformed. He comes as a representative on behalf of God's people. In Daniel 7:18, we read that the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever, God's people will reign. The one who receives the kingdom, the one like a son of man, does so on behalf of the people of God. Jesus frequently refers to himself as the son of man in Matthew and Mark and Luke, particularly in John. Jesus speaks of himself as the son of man in Matthew 20:28, who comes to serve, not to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 26, he says, "The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. The Son of Man will rise from the dead," he says in Mark 9:9. And Matthew 26:64, "From now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven." Here is Jesus fulfilling Daniel's prophecy. Jesus speaks about discipleship in Luke 6:22. In terms of the Son of Man, he says to the disciples, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Before we can speak about the church, we must speak about Jesus. Throughout this series, in different ways, from different passages of Scripture, quite wonderfully, we've seen that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the people of the new creation. The church is the kingdom of God community. The church is made up of spirit-gifted people who live interdependently. The church are those who know and participate in the revealed mystery of God's plan of salvation. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the one who says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now write to the churches. Remember back in Matthew 16, the gates of death, the gates of Sheol will not prevail, will not overcome the church. Jesus is on the move. False powers throughout the world cannot resist the will of God, the plans and the purposes of God, and the church is made up of the people of God, the body of Christ, the people of the kingdom. Well, Roseanne and I arrived here in 2016, came back from Auckland, and were here in 2016. During that year and the second half of the year, we participated with all of those of you who were here then in a re-envisioning exercise as we all prayerfully sought the Lord with regard to the future life and ministries of the churches. And I'm wanting to suggest that perhaps now is a time to do that again. I remember back in 2016, we overheard here in Springwood the story of a child and a mother walking by the property and seeing the old stone church. And the child, looking at the stone church building, says, "Mummy, look at the castle. Can we go inside and look at the castle?" And Mummy replies, "No, we can't. The castle is closed. The castle is closed." And it became for me a critical statement that really the church needed to be open, not the building only, but the hearts, the invitational welcome of the church to people in Springwood, in Winmalee, walking up and down the street, in the schools, in the shops, wherever we might meet them. And so words like welcome and open and invitation and creativity and new life became really important. And so symbolically, one of the things that we did was open up the church. And people came in, and they came into 11 and 5 and Winmalee and now 9. There are now new challenges as we seek to serve Jesus and bear witness to the gospel hope in these strange COVID-19 days and their aftermath. In a recent City to City podcast entitled Rethinking the Chessboard, Alan Hirsch gives us the following illustration about the changing times in which we are living. He says, "To learn to play chess, start by removing the queen, the most important piece. Master the game without the best piece, then put the queen back and see how good you are." In the church, the Sunday service is our queen. Now the queen is off the board. It's time to rediscover what the other pieces can do. I love that. And so I've been looking at more of Alan Hirsch's work this past week. In his book called The Forgotten Ways, Hirsch seeks to answer the question, how does the early church grow from around about 25,000 members in year 100 to upwards of 20 million members 200 years later? How does it grow from 25,000 in the 100 to over 20 million 200 years later? And he comments, initially, they didn't have all the things we think we need. They're illegal. They don't have church buildings initially. They didn't have the Bible as we have it bound and all together. They didn't have clergy initially. All this stuff you think you need to get the church going, and yet they grow like that. Well, this is a challenge for us all, I think, to learn to play chess without the most important piece, perhaps for a while, and maybe from now on. It's time to do some re-envisioning at Springwood, at Winmalee, in all of our church meetings, gatherings, communities. I'm wanting to invite our churches into a re-envisioning exercise in the last months of this year for the next 3 to 5 years in the life and ministries that we engage with here in Springwood and in Winmalee. What new practices will we need to embrace if we are to bear witness and worship to the risen Jesus? If we are to disciple not only our current membership, but new people coming in to our communities? What risks are we prepared to take? What initiatives are we prepared to undertake? I want to thank everybody for working so hard during these difficult days. I think the churches have responded magnificently to the challenges we've faced. But it's been tiring, and I think resilience and perseverance, and these are being spoken about quite consistently at present. But I think the churches and the members of the churches have responded wonderfully to the challenges to keep serving God and loving one another in these days. So many thanks from me, and I know from our other pastors and leaders, for the tremendous efforts that people have been making. Let's keep going, but also let's reimagine. Are there new things to do? Are there different things to do? Whatever we decide on will flow out of our vision of Jesus. Whatever we do in 2021, 22, 23, 24, 25, as we're looking to hire new staff, as we're looking to initiate youth ministries, we're looking to do new things, whatever we decide, in response to God's Spirit's leading, will depend on our vision of Jesus. What we know about God and church and being human and creation, these are all shaped and grounded in our vision of Jesus. So an encouragement: know Jesus, read Revelation again, look at Jesus, pray and seek Jesus, love Jesus together in our communities, and let's lift our vision of Jesus. But secondly, in response to who Jesus is, let's reimagine what our church life, our individual and communal life, might look like going forward. And let's be again adventurous and creative and faithful and persevering as we reimagine the next 3 to 5 years. And so that's an exercise I'm inviting you into as this series on the church concludes. Let me pray for us as we finish. Lord, bless us as we seek to reimagine what you want to do through the churches, and give us a vision of Jesus shaped by Scripture, grounded in our obedient life in the Spirit as your people, the body of Christ, in Winmalee and in Springwood in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.